Well, congregation, I invite you again to open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And the passage or a text that we hope to focus on this evening is verses 5 through 13. So Luke chapter 11, and our text for this evening is verses 5 through 13. As I'm sure you noticed, when this passage was read to you, the focus is on prayer. And prayer normally is and certainly should be part of our everyday life. It should be what we begin with in the morning, to turn to the Lord in prayer, to read His Word, then to respond to Him. Well, children, I'm sure you know that it's especially through the Bible and through the preaching of God's Word that God speaks to us. And one of the ways in which we can speak back to God is by praying. And throughout Scripture, we see there's many reasons that we should pray, many things that we can focus on in our prayers. In our prayers, we should praise God. In our prayers, we should thank God for all the good things that He has given us. In our prayers, we should spend time confessing our sins and all the ways that we fall so far short of His commandments, of His directions. And also in prayer, we can go to God with our needs. He encourages us to cast all our burdens before Him. And yet, even though prayer is or should be a big part of our life, I think many of us also struggle to pray. Maybe times in our life when we stop praying because it seems like our prayers are being unanswered. There's times in our lives we may hesitate to pray. We may be wondering, how can I go to God in prayer? How can I, as a sinner, one who has broken all of God's commandments, go to a holy and a pure and a just God? There's even times in our lives when we may doubt God's willingness to hear our prayers. We wonder if God really wants to answer our prayers. We question God's character. Well, our theme for this evening as we turn to this passage is that Jesus teaches us how to pray. And His purpose in doing so is that we may pray more like He Himself prayed. We'll look at this in three thoughts. First, that Jesus teaches us to pray persistently. And second, to pray confidently. And third, to pray expectantly. So Jesus teaches us how to pray persistently, to pray confidently, and to pray expectantly. And the first four verses of this chapter, we see that Jesus Himself is praying. And when He finished praying, His disciples came to Him and He asked Him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." John the Baptist had taught His disciples how to pray. Now Jesus' own disciples are coming to Him and they desire His teaching. Even that, what a beautiful question that is. To go to Jesus and to ask Him for help. Isn't there a humility in this that we ourselves often do not know how to pray? We struggle to pray. And even the disciples themselves wanted instruction. Well, Jesus, He responds to that request. And in verses 2 through 4, we find a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer. Then Jesus goes on in verses 5 through 11 by giving further instruction on prayer. And certainly one thing we can learn from this is that there's more to praying than just saying the right words. Jesus had given us a form or a template that we can use in our own prayers. And yet the words themselves are not enough. There needs to be more in our prayers. Well, that brings us then to our first point, to pray persistently. And here Jesus, after giving the Lord's Prayer, He goes on to give a parable. the parable of the persistent friend. And children, I'm sure you've heard this parable before. In this parable, there's a man, and he receives a visitor late at night. And as this visitor comes to his home, he wants to give him some food. And yet, he has no food to offer him. And as embarrassing as that would be for us today to not have a meal for our guest, it's even more true in the Middle East, where hospitality is essential. So we find a man who needs bread to set before his guest. And he goes out, and he goes at midnight to a friend. And he says to his friend, "Lend me 3 loaves. Just enough food for his guest." And yet, the answer he receives must have been disappointing. We see that in verse 7. "And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.'" This man, in his request, he hears a no. The door stays closed. He doesn't receive what he asked for. Here it's helpful to remember that there was some validity to this friend's objections. It was midnight. He was in bed. His children, he says, are in bed with him. Likely they share a common sleeping area. And for those of us who are parents, the last thing you want to do in the middle of the night is to wake up our children. So we can understand something of this man's reluctance to get up and to give this bread. And not only are his children with them in bed, but the door is closed. Doors back then were not like our doors today, where you simply flip a switch and you can open a door. Most likely the door was barricaded closed. It would make noise to have to remove the things away so he could give this man his bread. And how disappointing this would have been for this man, and yet we read that he does not give up. Jesus tells us that in verse 8, where Jesus says, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." This man does not give up. He keeps on knocking on this door. He keeps on calling out to his friend. And finally, the friend responds, not because of the friendship, but because this man was persistent. He was importunate. You can even say he was shameless. This man, he kept on calling, was making a scene. There's a certain degree in which we could think, or the man in the home might be thinking, "Well, I might as well get up. My children will soon be awake anyway." This man is going to keep on going till he receives what he's asking for. And Jesus here, as he's teaching about prayer, is stressing that this persistence is the reason why this man receives what he is asking for. I think the connection to this in prayer is obvious. When we pray, we don't just pray once. We don't just pray once and sit back and wait and say, "Well, if my prayer is not answered right now, then it must be that it's not meant to be." So Jesus here is teaching that even when the answer seems to be no, that we should go on and keep on praying. We should keep on begging and pleading until the Lord hears what we're asking for, until the Lord gives us what we need. Now, certainly this should be limited. Now, children, you can't be here and be praying and pleading for things like a new bike or a fancy sports car, right? We should limit this to the things that God has revealed in His Word that He delights to give to His children. And we'll come back to that later on in our third point. This man, he needed bread. He needed food. And this is what he was asking for. So this man in the house, this friend, He gives this man his bread because of persistence. You could say there's a sense in which this man was so fed up by his repeated requests that he finally gave in. And yet that's not how prayer works with God, is it? God doesn't answer our prayers because he's fed up with our repeated requests. It's not as though we can, you know, twist God's arm and finally coerce him to give what we're asking for. I think Matthew Henry here has a helpful comment. It's not that God can be wrought or worked upon by importunity, by persistence. We cannot be troublesome to him, nor by being so change his counsels. We prevail with men by importunity because they are displeased with it. But with God we prevail because he is pleased with it. There's a sense in which, in our persistence in prayer, that we please God. Now, why would that be? Why would God be pleased by our persistence in going to him in prayer? Well, I think one reason would be that when we're persistent, we are showing that we really want what we're asking for, that we really need what we're asking for. If you go to a friend and you ask for something you don't really need, and he says no, you'll leave it at that. You'll be okay, that's all right. But if you go to a friend and you ask him for something that is essential, that you can't live without, you'll be much more persistent in your requests. And when we go to God with persistence, we are showing that what we ask for is something that we truly need. Another reason that I believe God is pleased with our persistence is that when we are persistent in going to him in prayer, we are showing that he alone can give us what we want, what we need. If there was someone else who could help us, and we hear no from the first person, we'll go to the next one and see if they can help us. But if there's only one person who can help us, we're going to keep on going to that same person until our prayers are answered. So by going to the Lord in prayer, we show that it's only the Lord who can give us the desire of our hearts, who can give us what we truly need. And the third reason related to this is that by being persistent in prayer to the Lord, we are showing that we are dependent on him, that we need him, that we cannot live without him. If you see this parable that Jesus gives about prayer, it can be helpful to use this to evaluate our own prayer. Has there been a point in our life when we have had needs that no one else can meet? When we have burdens on our hearts that no person can help us with? And did this then drive us to the Lord? Did our needs make us persistent like this man? Did we too keep on praying, keep on begging until the Lord fulfilled our prayers? Certainly related to this question is that, do we have an awareness? Do we feel a need of our spiritual condition? There's many things in this life that other people can help us with. If you need more food, you can go to the food pantry or Feeding America. If your car breaks down, you can go to a mechanic. And yet there's things in our life that no one else can help us with, that only God can answer. Well, Jesus here in this parable is teaching us that we should pray with persistence, that we should pray with a shamelessness. But then you may be wondering, how can I, how dare I, as a sinful person, go with such shamelessness, with such persistence to God? Doesn't that just seem wrong? Doesn't that seem inappropriate that we would continue to go to God in prayer? That we would not relent until the Lord has answered our prayer? Well, Jesus, he builds on this parable. We see this in our second thought, that Jesus preaches us to pray confidently. The first words of verse 9, we read, "And I say unto you," Jesus goes on to teach us of prayer. What does Jesus say next? Well, verse 9, we read, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." What is Jesus saying here? Is he just giving some suggestions, some recommendations on how we are to pray? Are these three things, are these optional for us? No, these are commands. Christ here himself is commanding us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And as you look at this, both at these words, but also in their context, it's not just a one-time asking. So you can even translate this in a way that Christ is commanding us to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. Now, how much confidence this should give us. It's certainly true that we should not dare to go to God because of what we have done, because of what we have accomplished. But certainly, we should go to God when he has commanded us to, when he is calling us to do so. If Christ is commanding us to ask, to seek, to knock, we not only should go, we must go. We must go in prayer and ask God. We must go in our prayers and seek for God. We must go and knock at his throne of grace. Will you also disobey this commandment? Are you also going to refuse these words of Christ? An example of this could be if you think of a homeless beggar. Now this beggar, he would never dare to go to the palace of the king. He would never dare to try to enter in through those gates and to go to the king as he's sitting on the throne. He's sure that the king and the servants there will send him away, that he's not fit for the king. Yet now imagine if the king sent a personal letter to this beggar, inviting him, commanding this beggar to come before the king. Not only would this beggar now be allowed to come, he would have to go. Now, are we not like this poor homeless beggar going to the King of Kings? And while we may doubt our own worthiness, our own evidence, our own anything that we would have to offer, yet with this text, we can go with confidence. We can go expectantly. And these three words also show us something about prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. And we're all familiar with asking. It's to go to God, to bring our needs before him. Yet there might be times when we have been asking, yet it seems like our prayers are not being heard. It seems as though we haven't received what we're looking for. And the next word, it goes a step further. Not only are we there and we're asking, we go out and we begin to look. We begin to seek for that which we need. You may be asking for God to come and to work in our hearts. yet we may not see any evidence that he is. We may still feel that we're missing Christ in our life. The next step then from asking is to go and look for him, to look for him in his word where he has revealed himself, to seek his face in prayer. Yet there may be times when we're praying, when we're seeking God's face, that is as though that we come to a closed door, that we're unable to come and to see God. And our text gives the next word of knocking. Isn't that again a picture of what we do at a closed door? We begin to knock on this door, and we keep on knocking until the door is opened, and we come to find the Lord. We come into his presence. We experience his communion and his fellowship. Well, Jesus here, he's commanding us to ask, to seek, and to knock. If this is not encouragement enough, as you look at the rest of verse 9, we see that not only does he command us to do so, but also he gives us promises that go along with these commands. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Here in verse 9, we have the commands of Christ. They're in the present. These are things we should be doing right now. Right now, we should be asking, we should be seeking, we should be knocking. And here in verse 9, the promises of Christ are that you will receive, you will find, it will be opened. It's in the future. Yeah, as you look at verse 10, it gets unpacked even further. Again, we see these same three words. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. There's a sense in which verse 10 is the fulfillment of verse 9. The one who has been commanded to ask, who has been commanded to seek and to knock, now this one is knocking, is seeking, is asking. And the promises that were in the future now become a present reality. That for this man, or for this lady, for this boy or this girl, they have been seeking, they have been knocking, and now their prayer has been answered. They receive that which they have sought for. They have found what they were looking for. This door has been opened. As you look at this command, as you look at these promises that come with it, does this help you in your prayers? As you struggle to pray, as you may be filled with doubts, it can be so helpful to use passages like this and to even use them in your prayers. You can take a text like these two verses, verses 9 and 10, and you can go to the Lord in prayer. And you can say to him, Lord, thou hast commanded me to ask. Thou hast commanded me to seek. Lord, here I am. Lord, hear my prayers. Not only have you commanded me, but you have promised to fulfill these prayers. Thou hast promised to give what I'm seeking. You can take these words of the text and you can take them to the Lord. You can use them as pleading grounds to encourage you. You can point to this text, you can ask the Lord to fulfill this promise to you. You can ask for a new heart. You can ask for the work of the Holy Spirit. You can point to this text and say, Lord, here I am, I'm asking. Please fulfill it as you have promised. J.C. Ryle has a striking comment on this passage. He says, "There are few passages in the Bible which so completely strip the unconverted man of his common excuses as this passage." He says he is weak and helpless. But does he ask to be made strong? He says he is wicked and corrupt. But does he ask to be made better? He says he can do nothing of himself. But does he knock at the door of mercy and pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit? These are questions to which many, it may be feared, can make no answer. They are what they are because they have no real desire to be changed. They have not because they ask not. They will not come to Christ that they may have life, and therefore they remain dead in trespasses and sins. How terrible it will be to stand before God on Judgment Day and to hear Christ condemning you, to hear the words of Christ, "Depart from me into everlasting darkness." Christ has given his command. He has attached his promise to it. Who will be to blame on that final day? What excuse could we possibly have before God? Now, terrible it will be in eternity to know that you had the promise of Christ. You could hold it in your hands. And yet to know that you rejected it, that you did not believe. Yet on the other hand, believers can testify of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness. How many of you have not cried out to the Lord? And you have sought him. And you have knocked at the throne of grace. You have pointed to the promises in the scripture. And you can testify that the Lord has heard your prayers. That the Lord has been merciful and gracious, compassionate. So even though you deserve nothing, that God has given you everything. And how this verse also should spur us on to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking and praying for his continued help, that God would preserve us so that we do not fall, that God would spare us lest we destroy ourselves. Well, so far in this passage, it's clear, as Jesus is teaching us on how to pray, that we are called to pray persistently and that we are commanded to pray. Yet, maybe struggling. You may say, "I have been praying. I have been seeking God's face. I have been knocking at the throne of grace. And yet, God has not heard my prayers. It seems as though I'm in the same place or even worse than I was before." Does God really care? We'll look at this in our third thought, how Jesus teaches us to pray expectantly. Let us first sing from Psalter 72, Lord, hear me when I pray and answer me in grace. Psalter 72, all four stanzas. So far in Christ's teaching on prayer, we have seen how we are to be persistent in prayer. We've seen how Christ commands us to pray and promises to hear our prayers. In our third thought, let us look at how Christ teaches us to pray expectantly. I think sometimes it's important for us to be reminded of God's goodness, of God's generosity, of God's love, and His care. Yes, it's true that we don't deserve it. It's true that we have already wasted so many of God's good gifts. It's true that we already have received so much more than we deserve. Yet in this last section here on prayer, Jesus encourages us. And again, he does this by pointing to a parable. This passage is sometimes called the parable of the good father. And here Jesus is pointing to the care of earthly fathers. And he's going to use this then to point to one who is better than any earthly father. In verses 11 and 12 we read, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And the answer to this is obviously no. So children, you know that if it's supper time and you're hungry and you sit at the table with your father, you see all the delicious food in front of you and you ask, "Father, can I have some of this food?" Your father will not give you a stone to eat. He will not give you something that's not healthy for you. And fathers, here, you know of your own love and of your care for your children. You know how willingly you give them things that are good, how you delight to give them food, how you delight to care for your children. And if this is true, what Jesus says next is remarkable. "If ye then," speaking of earthly fathers, "if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Well, children, you know that your fathers, that they are sinners. You know they're not perfect. They often fail to do things that are wrong. And the lesson Jesus here is teaching you is that if your father, who is a sinner, if your father, who so often does things wrong, if he can give you good things, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you what you need? How much more will God the Father, who is perfectly loving, who is perfectly just, who is perfectly merciful, who never makes a mistake, who always does what is right, how much more will he give good things? Now the difference between God the Father and earthly fathers is that there's times when an earthly father is unable to provide. Especially in poor countries, there may be fathers who do not have bread to give. And here again, what a difference there is between earthly fathers and their heavenly father. He does not lack any ability to give. All things belong to him. So not only is he willing, he is able. And note here with me what it is that Jesus says the Heavenly Father will give. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes of the blind unbeliever. It's the Holy Spirit who stirs up faith in the heart. It's the Holy Spirit who testifies to believers that they are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that leads and that guides, that conforms a sinful believer to become more like Christ. So if you're here as an unbeliever, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit to open your eyes, to show you not only your sins, but to show you the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here as a believer who has gone so far away from Christ, who has fallen to sin. You need the work of the Spirit to restore you, to convict you, to bring you back to Christ. If you're here as a new Christian, you need the work of the Spirit to go on and to lead you, to guide you, to equip you, and to strengthen you. If you're here by God's grace, as a seasoned believer, you too need the work of the Spirit to uphold you, to protect you. In other words, each one of us here needs this gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's precisely the Holy Spirit that Christ tells us that the Father delights to give. How that should encourage us. God the Father is not one who is unwilling to give the Holy Spirit. It's not as though we think of Christ who is willing to come into this world. We could think of the Holy Spirit who is willing to work in a sinner's heart. But that for some reason, God the Father is unwilling. That's not true. It's not the case. And sometimes in our Reformed background, we have this idea that God the Father does not delight to work in us. And yet we see here in this text the willingness of God to give us exactly what we need. And certainly, we even see this already at Pentecost. When I was preparing the sermon, I forgot today was Pentecost. And yet, I think there's a beautiful connection here between this promise of the Holy Spirit and that to which we remember, which took place, that which we remember especially on this day. It is the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised would come after he had left. In John 16, we read there that Jesus promised that the Comforter, that the Spirit of truth would come. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, what do we find the apostles doing? We read in Acts 1, verse 14, that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The disciples, they met together and they were praying for this gift of the Holy Spirit. What happens? In Acts 2, we read that on that great day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out, that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately we see the effects of this. The disciples, they preach with boldness. Those who killed Christ, those who delivered Christ up to be put to death by the Romans, they are pricked in the heart. Again, the work of the Spirit. They cry out, what must we do to be saved? Peter goes on to preach to them, and later in Acts 2 we read of those who gladly received the word, those who believed the gospel. Again, the gift, the work of the Holy Spirit. What did these early believers do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Again, we see the work of the Spirit. At Pentecost, we've already seen an example of where Jesus' instructions on prayer are fulfilled in such a complete way. Jesus had taught these disciples how to pray, and he spoke of the Spirit that would be given. And there at Pentecost, we see already how Jesus is faithful, how Jesus fulfills what he has promised. In the parallel passage in Matthew, where we see much of the same text, in Matthew 7, we read there, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more should a heavenly Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask? We see a difference there in the Matthew passage, where that which is promised is not the Spirit, but is good things. And here again, I want to encourage you. There may be many here who have been praying for many good things. Yes, the Spirit is the greatest gift. It's that which we absolutely need. Yet you may also be praying for the conversion of your children. You may be praying for work. You may be praying for a spouse. There's many other good things that you can be praying for. What about those things? Sometimes you can raise this objection that Christ has promised that he will give what I'm asking for. Why is it that my prayers are not being answered? And here more in light of these good things from the Matthew passage, it's clear that we can pray for these things. We can pray for material needs. And yet as we pray for these material needs, it's important for us to pray with humility, to pray with submission. It may be possible that these prayers are not answered in the way that we would like. Sometimes God's answer is no. We may be praying for work, for the other things I mentioned. And yet also with these things, or especially for these things, we need to remember that God is in control. It is God who is King. It is God who leads and who guides us in all things. And as we pray for these other things, we need to remember that God may have a different plan for us. Matthew Henry writes, "Ask and it shall be given you. And you will receive either the thing you ask for or the equivalent, either the thorn in the flesh removed or grace sufficient in the trial." As you pray for the things of this life, you, like Paul, may have a thorn in the flesh. And it may be that God will answer your prayer and remove that thorn. Or it may be that God will leave that thorn there to show you that his grace is sufficient. And even in these trials, again, the gift of the Holy Spirit can encourage us. As we go through these trials, as we go through disappointments in this life, it is the Holy Spirit that can comfort us, that can give strength to us to endure and to submit. No is just as definite of an answer as yes. It's not as though God does not hear our prayers. But there are times in which his answer is no. Not because God does not care, but because God knows best. As we've been looking at this passage on prayer, Jesus has given us much, not just to think about, but also to put into practice. We are to pray persistently, to keep on going to the Lord like this needy friend until we receive that which we need. And we are given confidence in the commands of Christ, in the promises of Christ. We are encouraged in this passage by Christ showing us the willingness of God to hear prayer. And yet, it may be that some of us are here and we say, okay, Christ is commanding us to pray for the Holy Spirit. And we go home and we pray for the Holy Spirit. And then we sit back and wait. Wait for some type of experience, some kind of revelation that the Spirit is working. And yet that too is not what Christ has taught us in the Scriptures. There are other passages which make clear that not only are we to pray, but we are to repent from sin and to turn in faith to Christ. In other words, we cannot just go home and say, okay, Christ is calling me to pray, I've prayed, and I'm going to wait. This passage, in light of the rest of Scripture, is teaching us that we are to pray, especially to pray for the Holy Spirit, and then not to sit and to wait, but then to go and to look to Christ, to turn from sin, doing so with the expectation that the Lord will hear our prayers, to do so looking and expecting the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to turn from sin. Yes, we cannot convert ourselves. We cannot repent on our own. We cannot trust in Christ in our own strength. But we cannot use this as an excuse. Christ, He commands us to come and to seek Him. He commands us to come and to look to Him in faith. So as we leave this evening, let us take all that Christ has taught us in this passage. Let us cry out to God, especially for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then to believe and to trust that God will answer His prayer and to go to Him, to fall at His feet, to beg for mercy, to confess that without Him we can do nothing. How wonderful it is that Christ has taught us how to pray. And how wonderful it is that everything we need for salvation has been provided. We needed a sacrifice. And that was Christ. Christ, He came into this world to suffer and to die so that sinners such as us could be saved. And not only do we have the sacrifice of Christ, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit promised to us. How this should move us to go to Him, to worship Him, to seek Him, to submit to Him, to rely on Him, to depend on Him for all things. Amen. O Lord, we come unto Thee again at the end of this sermon. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast taught us how we are to pray. Lord, help us to pray as Thou hast taught. Lord, stir up in us such a hunger and a need that we will pray with persistence. Lord, show us that we can do nothing without Thee, and we pray that Thou would draw us unto Thyself. Help us, Lord, to pray as this man. They may pray even shamelessly. They may pray with such a need on our hearts that we cannot but go unto Thee. And we pray that Thou would help us to come with confidence, pleading not our own merits, but pleading the promises of Thy Word. And Lord, as we come to Thee, we pray that thou would answer our prayers, that thou would hear us, that for each one of us here this evening, that the door may be opened. Lord, we pray that each one of us may come to know thee as Lord and as Savior. That each one of us may be stripped of our excuses, of our unbelief. And Lord, that we may cast ourselves at thy feet. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need him so much. We cannot live without him. We pray that thou would pour him out again. That we, as a nation, that we as a congregation, that we as individuals, may be filled with the Spirit. That, Lord, we may first of all be reconciled to thee, and then, Lord, that we may go out and proclaim this glorious truth. And Lord, we thank thee for this revelation that thou, as a heavenly Father, art more willing, more able, more loving than any earthly father. And that the gift that thou delightest to give is thy own Spirit. And Lord, we pray that thou would take away any wrong notions that we have of thee, that we may see thee as thou hast revealed thyself. That, Lord, that we may know that we cannot live without thee being our heavenly Father. We pray that thou would bless all that was right. Pray that thou would forgive us for all that was sinful. And Lord, that thou would stir up our hearts. Be with us now, we pray, as we go to our homes, as we do our work in this week or our schooling. That we pray for thy help. And that we pray that we may do it to thy honor and to thy glory. We pray that we may be spared from death, especially an unprepared death. We pray that thou would have mercy upon us. Please forgive us all our sins through the blood of Christ. We ask all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Let us respond to God's word with singing from Psalter 150. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. Psalter 150, all the stanzas. Thank you. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.